Welcome to the Rock. Give it up for the band. Were they awesome tonight? I love Steel and all the guys that sing, but when Kim sings, I get goosebumps. I really do. I mean, it's amazing to me. I'm Bill. I'm one of the pastors. So, as Brent alluded to, I have good news and bad news. Okay? So, the bad news, or really, it's sad news. We are completing, we're ending, concluding our Titus series tonight. That's the sad news. Say, aww. But what's the good news? We're starting our Titus series next week, and I mean our Galatians series next week. And honestly, Galatians is really, especially for us in this culture, I just want to share with you, Galatians is the, you need to know this book. You need to know this book. There's nothing better than Galatians. It makes the best case that you and I were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it, not by works. Works have nothing to do with it. Works do not add to our salvation, amen? And Galatians is the best recipe for sharing that with people. So don't miss any of the Galatians series. I'm so excited about that. Let's get to our concluding message on the book of Titus. Let's review real quick. Titus is a letter that was written around 66 AD. And it was written from the Apostle Paul to a young man named Titus, who was his protege. And Titus was on the island of Crete at that time. In fact, he was living in Fair Havens. You can go there today. It's still called Fair Havens almost 2,000 years later. That's where he was. So he wrote this letter, and what did it talk about? Well, here's a review. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, this young leader in this church in Crete, giving him instructions about duties of elders and deacons, duties of a pastor, instructions for different groups of people, and encouragement to do what is good. The book is full of practical things that we can do, even as leaders. So it's been a good series. You can go online. We video these, edit them down. You can watch them online. Every one of them. If you missed any, go watch them. So as the Apostle Paul concludes his letter, so he's finishing this letter that he sends to this island of Crete, to Titus, he gives practical instructions. That's what we're going to see today. More practical instructions about living a life of faith and doing it in community. We've talked about living a life of faith outwardly, but today we're going to focus on living a life of faith in community, in Christian community, in a family like this. So that's what we're going to talk about. Okay, in essence, we're going to talk about what I mentioned a few weeks ago, that God has called us to be Christian ambassadors, people who represent Jesus both in our actions and our words, outside of the church and inside of the church. We're ambassadors, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We are ambassadors on how to live a life that honors Jesus, a life of faith. So that's what I've called my message, living out your faith. We're only going to cover four verses tonight, but it's packed with good stuff. We're going to look at what it means to live a life of faith, and that will include four things. It'll include intentional involvement in relationship. That's number one. Number two, it'll include being on mission with other people. Number three, it'll include dedicating ourselves to good works. And number three, it'll include embracing the amazing faith that was brought to us by the blood of Jesus Christ, embracing that grace. Okay, so those are our four topics. So we're going to look at four keys to living out our faith. Let's just pray here. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for all the worship, just tuning our hearts towards you, thinking of Lazarus coming out of the grave, realizing I'm alive. I'm alive. I can hear you speaking to me. Lord, how those of us who have placed our faith in you, we're alive. We've been born again. We're alive spiritually, and I thank you for that. God, we love you for that. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Our hearts just are more and more in love with you. Mine just grew in love with you tonight as we sang. And I pray that you would teach us tonight. Thank you that you have good things to share with us about how to live out our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have some blanks if you want to fill those out as we go along. That'll help you remember what you learned tonight. Four keys to living out our faith. Number one is to be intentional with relationships. We see this lived out in the Apostle Paul in the most amazing way. And he speaks of, he alludes to it here. This is what I picked up when I was studying this section. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Titus says, "As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there." That's where I'm going to spend the winter. So what we have here is Paul mentioning two guys, and he's going to send them to Crete to replace Titus. So a couple things I noticed right off the bat. Paul is faithful with what he's been given. Paul started this church in Crete. He assigned Titus as a leader in the church, but he needs Titus back with him in a different place, in Nicopolis, which is in Greece. So he doesn't just say, "Hey, Titus, I need you to come to me. The church will be fine without you. Don't worry about it. Just, I need you right now." No, he says, "Titus, I'm going to send two guys, and they're going to take over for you, so you will be freed up. The church will be taken care of, and you'll be freed up." Paul was faithful with his responsibilities. Are you faithful with your responsibilities? Things that God gives you, your children, your spouse, your work. When you're ministering here at the church, you sign up for something, do you come? Do you find a replacement? God wants us to be faithful. Paul wasn't going to let the church in Crete just go to the wayside. He sent people, and he sent two guys named Artemas and Tychicus. What do we know about these guys? Well, Artemas... only thing we know about Artemas is what we just read. But we can glean from that. He was sent by Paul. Paul trusted him. Paul knew he would be faithful. He was obviously a respected figure. He was a trusted servant of the church. Paul names him by name. "I'm going to send him to you, Titus. He will help lead your church while you come to me." Tychicus, we know a little bit more about. He was a companion of Paul. We read about him in Acts 20 as well as Titus 3. He was a messenger. He was called, Paul called him a beloved brother in both Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4. He called him in Colossians 4 also a fellow servant. Tychicus, my fellow servant. And in 2 Timothy, he calls him a faithful minister. So we know a lot more about him. A faithful minister, a good companion of Paul. And Paul tells Titus, "When these guys come, I want you to come to me in Greece. In the city of Nicopolis," okay? So that's a long way. So what Titus had to do was to get his iPhone out and go into Google Maps, and he pressed Nicopolis, and he was not, at that time, they didn't have airplanes, so there's no airplane, or there's no driving, there's no trains, there's no buses, so he had to press walk or sail in an old wooden ship. So he pressed that, and what he found out, it was going to be 500 miles of walking. So I had to, you know, the first thing that came to mind was he with the Celtic Thunder there singing, "I will," do you guys not know that? "I will walk 500 miles and I will walk 500 more." Thank you. Da 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 da. Some of you are going, "What? Celtic Thunder, yes. You love it, John. I know you do." So the guy had to walk or sail 500 miles. That was a long way, but Paul says, "I need you," so Titus was going to do that. What I gleaned from this first section, is that Paul was deliberate in his relationships. I mean, he mentions Artemas and Tychicus by name. He knew these guys. He knew them by name. He understood them. They were friends. They were partners in the gospel, which to me shows that Paul was deliberate. But not only that, I did a study a few weeks ago, and I just went through the New Testament and found out everybody that Paul named by name in his 14 letters. Everybody. So I'm going to show you. We're going to go through each one of these in the next 2 hours. But look at that. That speaks of relationship. Paul names these people by name in his letters. Some of them he mentions multiple times, 6-7 times, Timothy and Titus. Paul was intentional in his relationship. That convicts me, because I can forget my kids' names sometimes. It's like, who are you? But Paul remembered them by name. That's 43 different names. To me, that's impressive. And what I did realize is this. I do have trouble remembering names at times, you know, a lot of time. But you know what names I typically remember? People that I went on mission trips with. People that I did Mission to the City things with. People that I did projects with. People that I've labored with in my small groups. People that I've done life with and done ministry with. Paul remembered these guys because he was intentionally in relationship with other believers doing ministry. Are you intentional in your relationships? Paul was. Not only that, we need each other. The Bible is very clear about this. We need to do life with each other. Think of it. You know, as Frodo needed Samwise, as the Lone Ranger needed Tonto, as Batman needed Robin, and Mario needed Luigi, and Simon needed Garfunkel. As Woody needed Buzz, we need each other. As Brian needs Zwingli, we need each other, okay? We need each other. God created us to be together. He wants us to be loyal and devoted to one another. Look at this verse. We're told in Romans 12 to be devoted to each other like a loving family. The church is to act like a loving family. Right here in this room. That's what God expects of us. That's what Paul modeled for us. Are you loving the people around you like a family? Or you just show up and go home? Man, God wants us to love each other like a family, just like we see in the New Testament. I like this. 1 John 3:16 says, "We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters." You understand that's a very high standard. That is way up here. You should be willing to die for the people in this room. That's what he's saying. Give up our lives for our fellow Christian brothers and sisters. We would do that for family. I'd do that for my kids. I'd do that for my wife. This is family. So how much more should I be willing to sacrifice my time, my energy, my money, the things I want to do the things you want to do, to help you, to listen to you? That's what God calls us to. It's a very high standard. God wants us to do that. And I'm so proud of this church, by the way. It's amazing. I was thinking about today, I don't think we could count the number of meals that have been given to people through our CARES ministry and the people that run that ministry, for babies that are born, people in the hospital, hard things, you're going through hard things, the meals that have been delivered over the last 25 years. I don't think we could count them. And the love that has been shown through you guys and our CARES ministry, it is absolutely mind-blowing. You do such a, I think our church does a really good job with this. I'm so proud of you guys. And I would just say, let's do it more and more. Let's act like a family. Let's be devoted to one another. We need each other. We need to be deliberate in our relationships. Timothy Keller said this, "The Christian life is not a solo act. We need each other." Amen? This is not a solo act. And I'm speaking of one who would, if you don't know me, I would be fine being a solo act. In other words, there are some of you that I would consider people persons. My wife is that way. That when you hang around, when you get in a group of people, it energizes you, gives you energy. You're like, oh, this is awesome. You come home and you're all fired up. That does not do that for me. You do not fire me up. This does not excite me. I lose it. I go home tired from times like this. And I'm just being really honest. But here's the deal. I know what God commands me to do. So by faith, I step into situations like this, and I have for almost 35 years, to put out the hand and greet somebody new, to listen to somebody who's talking to me, to engage people. And God always blesses, and I always say, that was such a good thing, but I'm so tired. It drains me. So I would be happy being alone, but I choose by faith to intentionally engage in relationship. Some of you, you'll talk all night. I'm like, I want to get out of here. I just do. I like my own company. If I have a day where I don't talk to anybody, it's like, this is awesome. And I have some of those days. In fact, I'll just tell you a story. Phil Hahn, our children's director, my brother-in-law, and he's also our building director. We build a garage over here, and we've been so busy this fall, stuff's just kind of got thrown in there. It's disorganized. And so he was cleaning it up a few weeks ago. And I was talking to him in the garage, and he showed me what he was doing, putting bins. But he had all these little buckets and big buckets and things spread out on tables. And it kind of looked like something like this. All the little nuts and bolts. It wasn't this, but it kind of looked, he had tons of washers and hooks and nails and stuff everywhere. Every bucket had different things in it. And I looked at him, I said, would you like some help with that? And he said, oh, I would love that. So after I taught that weekend, I was tired all week. You know, I got done and it was like, oh, I just need a break. So early that Monday morning, I said, I'm going to do it Monday morning. I look forward to it all weekend. So I went to the shed, our garage, and for 6 hours, I listened to my book on tape. It's an old book about naval war, British naval war with old ships and his swashbuckling. I love it. I was listening to that for 6 hours. I sorted nuts and bolts and everything in there, and that went from that to this. Yeah. And here's my point. I didn't talk to a single person that whole day. Not one. I listened to my book, and I sorted things, and I organized things, and I glued things. And when I got done, I took a picture and sent it to Phil. He was thrilled, and I just wrote him right away and said, this is my best day of work in 2 years. I wrote that to him. I felt it was like, you know, I was getting therapy. I don't need you to get energized. I need messy bolts and nuts. That's what I need. Just to be by myself, but I choose to love you. And that makes God happy, and that makes me happy. I always want to do the right thing, whether I feel like it or not. I'm just being honest. This is my personality. Don't feel bad if I'm talking to you. I'm not thinking I want a bolt. God really makes me, when in the moment, God helps me to love people. He really does. It just doesn't energize me like it does some of you. So my point is this, God wants us to be intentional because we need each other. We have to make that choice, okay? So let's have an application after each one of these points. Why don't you this week consider joining one of those 47 small groups or leading a small group or attending men's night? That's coming up, guys. Attend that. You don't want to miss that. The women had one of their biggest nights. How many, honey? 160 women came to the women's night. Guys, we can do this. We can have that many guys come, youth group, or join a short-term. We have so many short-term mission trips coming up overseas, and they're we have some great mission trips. So consider doing that, okay? So let's go to the next point. We should not only be intentional in our relationships, but we need to help others who are engaged in ministry, which means the second key to living our faith is to be united with others on mission. We continue in Titus, verse 13. Paul tells Titus, do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Again, this is speaking about helping, uniting with others in the gospel that are on mission. We are to support them and help them, not just in a little bit, but in every way. Paul commands Timothy, in everything, do everything you can do to help these two men in their mission, to help them on their way. Again, another high calling. But we see in this that Paul was united with other people. So what do we know about these two guys? Zenas, it says he was a lawyer. Little is known about him except what we just read. But obviously he was a faithful man working with Apollos. Apollos was a well-known figure in the New Testament, or he is a well-known figure. So Zenas hanging around Apollos kind of shows you he's probably a good guy, a good disciple following Apollos around. Because Apollos was a prominent New Testament figure. He was an eloquent speaker, it says in Acts 18. He began a ministry in Ephesus. He was a leader eventually in the Corinthian church, and Paul speaks well of him. Apollos was a powerful speaker, preached the gospel powerfully. So Paul tells Titus, help these two guys on their way. Help them. In everything you can do, help them. And we are called to do the same thing. Paul, well, wait, I'm going to go back here. This is kind of cool. So this is actually the port of Fair Havens. This is where Zenas and Titus and Apollos lived for a while. Again, you can go there right now, but that's where the letter went to in Crete. This is where the church was, and it's there that Apollos and Zenas were sent off by Titus. We see that Paul was united with other people. It wasn't just the Paul show. He was united with people like Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos. And those 43 names that we saw, he wasn't just doing this on his own. He was intentional in his relationship, and he was united with others in the gospel. In proclaiming the word of God, he was united with these people. Again, it wasn't him going around preaching. No, he was united with other people, and we must be united as well. You see, the gospel, I see it this way. Preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus is my real job. What I get paid to do just pays the bills. And I think it's healthy for us to think the same thing. Your job pays the bills. What your real job is preaching the gospel to people, telling people about Jesus. We're on mission, and we do it with like-minded people, with other people. I hope you were able to see our 25-year anniversary service. If you haven't, go online and watch. I have pastors that I don't even know calling me saying, somebody in my church said to watch your 25-year weekend services where we talked about our history and show those videos. She wouldn't leave me alone. She kept telling me, go watch that. You got to go watch the Rock service. And he had just planted a church. So he watched it and he immediately called me and says, you have what I need. I need to talk to you right away. Whatever you're doing, I need to talk. So I met with him and we're friends now. We've got to share some things with him. But you ought to watch that. On that weekend, I showed a video of a bunch of pastors and leaders of ministries in the valley that I personally know that I just texted them and said, hey, we're having our 25. Would you mind sharing just a greeting to the church? And these are just some of the people that did that. These are senior pastors, leaders of churches in the valley. You know the names of these churches. Some of them are pretty big. And they all just said, God bless you guys. God bless the Rock Church. We're so glad to be doing ministry with you. I had more comments about this than anything else that weekend. Some people were like, I didn't know we did things with other churches that we even, it's like, I think in America, sometimes the church becomes just this, just our own little, a holy huddle, where that's not who we are. We are united with other churches to reach the valley. We can't do this ourselves. We love these churches. We do things with them. I meet with them regularly. I love them as dear friends. So we are, like Paul, we are in ministry. We're united with other people to reach this valley for Jesus Christ. Other churches. I just want you to know that. So that's why we do that. Paul did it. We're doing it. What are we doing? We're on mission. Our mission is to tell people about Jesus. Romans 10 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who can ask unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Unless someone tells them. I was challenged years ago, 27 years ago, when we decided to move here to plant this church. And as we made that decision that me and my family were going to move out here and the McEnroys were going to come and the Hans eventually were going to come and we moved out here, it's like I realized something, that there were Mormons in this state. A lot of Latter-day Saints in this state. It's like, I don't know anything about Mormonism. And so what I did was kind of radical. I contacted the local Mormon missionaries and I said, hey, I'm thinking about planting a church in Salt Lake City. I don't know anything about your faith. Would you be willing to come and teach me about your faith? And they were like, whoa. You know, I said, I'm evangelical pastor. I said, here. They said, well, yeah, I think we would. And I mean, they had to fill their time anyway. So it's like, I said, I'll make a deal with you. I will not criticize your church. I will not yell at you. I will not get mad at you. I won't attack your church. I just want to learn. I want you to teach me what you teach people about your church. But I have to be able to ask questions. Again, I'm not going to get mad. And you can ask questions. And if I convert you, that'll be great. If you convert me, that's awesome too. Let's just come over. So we invited the young men over, and about every week or so, I don't know how many weeks we had invited them to dinner. They're just young kids. They were homesick, you know, 18 years old. And so we just loved on them. And I sat and listened to their presentation. They went through it. They had to read it because it was new to them. And I was able to, they'd say in their presentation, this is da, da, da. Do you have any questions? And I'd say, yes, I do. And I would ask my question, and they would, you know, try to get through the Bible, and we just got to be good friends. And one night, we were having dinner, and I was talking to him, and I had my kids engaging with him. They were little. And I said, what is your schedule like? What do you guys do all day? And they said, well, funny you should ask. And they pulled out a little card out of their pocket and had their daily schedule. And he handed it to me. I said, could I look at that? Sure. And I was looking at it, and like on Tuesdays and Thursdays, it had this on it. It had OYM. And I said, well, what does OYM mean on Tuesdays and Thursdays? They looked at each other and laughed a little bit. They said, it means open your mouth. So they would literally go out on Tuesdays and Thursday night just to the parks, on the streets, wherever they could, and just talk to people about their church. Just open for 2 hours, they'd open their mouth, go out and talk to anybody that would listen. And again, that's convicting to me. They did this for 2 years. I say, I got to give them kudos for that, for their willingness to sacrifice. But it convicts me because I know I have the truth of God in the Bible. I have the gospel, and am I doing that? Where's OYM in my calendar? And here's the deal. At that point, I decided I'm not going to be a missionary for 2 years. I'm going to give my life to be on mission for the rest of my life. And that's what I tell more missionaries when I meet them. I say, hey, you know, how long have you been on mission? When are you going to go back home? They ask me what I do. I said, well, I'm a missionary. Really? Yeah, and I am going to be for my whole life. I've been for almost 40 years on mission for Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. I'm going to give my life for Jesus Christ. Not just 2 years, my whole life. And they open their mouths. We need to tell people about Jesus. And you think, well, I don't know if I can have any effect. Well, I remember somebody had effect on my life, my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Cooper. This is our class photo. You're wondering where I am. I'll show you. That's me right there. So Mrs. Cooper, in fifth grade, she did something that I don't think you can do today. She invited our whole class to her Assembly of God church. I know right where it's at in Des Moines, Iowa. I drive by it whenever we're back there, and I think about this. And about three or four of us, I asked my parents. They said, sure. We were unreligious. We didn't go to church. We're not anti. I never went to church my 21 years of my life. So I said, yeah, I'll go. That'd be kind of fun. And it was Assembly of God Church. The guy preached the gospel like I'm going to preach at the end of this message, make an altar call. People can choose to receive Christ, which I'm going to give you a chance to do. And when the pastor preached it, I felt like I became alive spiritually. I remember that moment. I felt like somebody was pushing me in the back. It was like there's nobody behind me. But I felt like he said, come up front if you want to receive Christ. And I was so scared that literally I thought, Mrs. Cooper's going to leave if I go up front, and I'm not going to have a ride home. So I didn't go up, but I felt something at that moment. I felt I became spiritually alive, or at least interested. And that all came from Mrs. Cooper opening her mouth, just making an invite. It touched my life. I'll never forget that. Little fun fact, one of my classmates is in prison now for stealing money. He was a postal worker, and he stole money from birthday cards. So he's big time in federal prison. I won't tell you who he is. You can kind of guess here who he is, okay? I'm not lying about that, okay? So we need to... I don't think he'll be watching this. I don't think he'll... Maybe he should. All right. We are called to be a witness. We need to tell people about Jesus. I like what James Boyce said, a non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. I don't know if you got that last blank. Our mission is to tell people. That's what we're called to be, a witness. Okay? A witness is somebody that just says, this is what happened to me. This is what I observed. This is what the effect was. This is my eyewitness account. You put them on the stand, that's what they're to tell. To be a Christian witness is to tell what happened to you, how Jesus changed your life, what's different about you. You're just telling your story. You don't have to be nervous about that. You just tell people. If they don't like it, it's too bad. It's your story. Okay? A non-witnessing Christian is a contradiction. This is what we're called to, men and women. This is what we're called to. Louis Giglio says, we are called not to be observers of the gospel, but active participants in its mission. Let me ask you something. If you had the cure to cancer, you figured it out somehow, and you had a vial. This was the cure to cancer. And it would, if you took that, if you injected that, you would be cured from cancer. Even if you had it, it would all go away. And if you handed that to a scientist, they could duplicate that and send it around the world, and there would be no more cancer in the world. If you had that in your possession, and you withheld it from others, and you said, no, this is for me. If I get cancer, I need this. No, I'm not giving it to anybody else. Would that not, if in fact, not borderline, but be in fact criminal? To withhold the cure for cancer from the world so you could have it selfishly? Or you're just too shy, you don't want to talk to scientists about it, you have it. Wouldn't that would be criminal. How much more so to withhold the good news of Jesus Christ to keep people out of hell forever and ever and ever, suffering and damnation forever. We have that, Christian. You have that. If you know for sure you're going to heaven, if you're a born-again Christian, you know what the answer is to keep people out of hell. Would it not borderline criminal for you to go, oh, I'm just too shy to share it. It's good for me, but I'm not going to. That's not who I am. It'd be worse than criminal. That's our job, to tell other people the good news, to give them the cure to eternal death and help them go to heaven, to have their sins forgiven. What's our application here? I challenge you to pray and ask God to give you one person or one opportunity to share your gospel story with this week. I think God will honor that prayer. He loves that prayer. God, if you're sincere, God, make it so clear to me. Give me one person that I can share the gospel with. Even I've asked God, have them come and ask me, and I have had it happen. Have them come to me and ask, what is your secret? What do you have that I don't have? And I've had people do that. God, love, I challenge you. Pray that this week and see what happens. Tell other people when it happens, okay? Let's go to the third key to living out your faith, and that is to be committed to good works. Verse 14. Time is in. Yeah. The Apostle Paul tells Titus, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. So I'm going to focus on doing what is good. We had lots of teachings on hard work and being productive. We're told again, we're told over and over in this book, do good, be committed to do good, be devoted to do good. And here it is again, right at the end, the second to last verse in the book, do good. It's really the theme of Titus. Paul was resolute in urging us to do good all throughout all his writings, but in particular here in Titus, be devoted to do good. I mean, here's the verses in Titus alone where he encourages us to love what is good, teach what is good, be an example of what is good, do what is good, do whatever is good, do what is good, and devote yourselves to doing good. You see, you and I were created to contribute, not just consume. So easy just to consume. You and I were made to be difference makers, created to serve, saved to serve, gifted to serve, shaped to serve, commanded to serve God. You are uniquely suited to serve. That's what it tells us in 1 Peter. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to make a lot of money. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what it... No, each one should use whatever gift he has received to be the best golfer you can possibly be. That's not what it says. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve other people, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. This is what we're called to do, to be committed to good works. Paul was resolute. You and I were created to contribute. Charles Stanley says, well, let's look at this verse. Your attitude must be like mine. Says who? Who's talking here? Matthew? What's always the answer in church? Jesus, that's right. Who said this? Jesus. Thank you. You know, you heard about the Sunday school teacher. You heard this, right? We had a class. I'm sorry, I'm going to go a couple minutes late because of the story. But she had her Sunday school class, and she wanted to describe. She was describing different animals and trying to get them to guess. She said, "Class, what is it that's brown and little and fuzzy? Has a big fuzzy tail and it climbs up trees and it collects acorns and saves them." And people were quiet. And little Johnny raised his hand. She said, "Yes, Johnny. What is that?" She said, "Well, teacher, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm going to say Jesus." Answer is always Jesus. All right, where are we? Charles Stanley said, we don't need to wait for a calling to do good. The Lord has called us to serve others in a very practical way. That's what God, he's called us to serve. Amen. Application. We need to identify one good work this week. Identify one thing to commit to this week, whether volunteering in a local shelter or providing a meal for a friend or helping a neighbor with a practical need. Think of one good work you can do and do it this week. It'll change your life, but it'll also change other people's lives. Finally, the letter ends, the last verse ends where it began, with grace. So we need to be sure we've embraced grace if we're going to live out our faith. Paul was very clear. In Titus 3:15, last verse, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. I was in Omaha all week helping with my older son. We flew to Omaha together to help my second oldest son remodel his house. We worked long hours. On the way, plane ride home, I went through every epistle. I was reading these verses and going, I wonder how many other letters he ended this way. He wrote 14. How many did he end with grace be with you? And you know what? I found out every single one of them. This is how he ended every letter. Now, as I thought about that, it's like, why did he do that? Is this just some benediction or some blessing or just some common ending? I really believe when he tells at the end of all these letters, grace be with you, it's almost like a companion. It's almost like he embodies grace, like grace be with you. Like, you know, the force be with you, grace be with you. It's something real that challenges us, that helps guide us, that is a source of wisdom, is a helper to us. And this is the last thing he says, grace be with you. And Paul was clear about our need for grace, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. I was in a mood this week, so I was just researching these things. This is everywhere that Paul mentions grace in the New Testament. All these different ways. Grace is a gift. Justification by grace. Grace in Paul's ministry. Sufficient grace. Teaching. All those. He is all about grace, isn't he? And we're going to hear more about that starting next week. The grace is just filled in Galatians. Love this. Grace must be received. We need to understand that. If we're going to embrace grace, you got to receive the grace. That's what we're told by Paul. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You receive grace by faith. It's not earned. You'll never earn it. You'll never earn your way to heaven. I like what, again, Timothy Keller said, the beauty of grace is that it gives us what we do not deserve, and it takes away what we do deserve. I thought that was a good quote by Timothy Keller. So let me ask you, last point, have you been saved by grace? Have you? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you been born again of the Spirit? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you done that yet? Or you just, maybe you're not sure, or you think, oh, just by going to church, or by doing good works, or reading my Bible, or tithing, you're going to go to heaven. Well, the answer is that's not true. Have you embraced grace? Well, what does that mean? Well, I've got, again, good news and bad news. Here's the bad news. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you, and that's me. That's all of us. All means all. That's all it means. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So we've all sinned, and because of our sin, what we earn is to go to hell forever, every one of us. And that's really bad news. Doesn't matter how many good works you do. Doesn't matter how many green lights you go through. If you go through one red light, boom, you can get a ticket. You sin once, you're going to hell. You say, that doesn't seem fair. Well, you've sinned a lot more than once. So let's quit quibbling about numbers. One sin, you go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the bad news, though. Here's the deal. You got good news coming. Good news. Romans 6:23, there's a but in the middle of it. The wages of sin is death. But, yay, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 5:24, whoever hears my voice and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's good news. You say, how do I do that? Well, I just want to tell you, you're not here by accident tonight, because I'm going to tell you and give a chance to do that tonight as we end this Titus series. I want to share with you an illustration before we end. You've heard it before if you've been here long. In June of 1859, a man named Blondin, the great Blondin, was a tightrope walker, and he put a rope across Niagara Falls. He'd always wanted to do that, and he put a rope across, and he went back and forth. It was June 30th, 1859. He went back and forth. Pretty soon a crowd started gathering. It got bigger and bigger, and he took a wheelbarrow, went across, and he came back. People were enthralled. They looked at the Blondin, and they're like, this is amazing. And Blondin, finally, when the crowd was bigger, he came back, and he started addressing the crowd, and he said, how many of you think I could put a man on my back and go across and come back Niagara Falls? And they're all like, you go, Blondin, you're the man. You can do that. If anybody can, you can. Come on, do it. And he said, who will volunteer? And the crowd was silent. The newspaper said people literally turned around and ran away because they were afraid somebody would pick them out of a crowd and put them on the back. Yet, not 2 seconds before, they were saying, you can do it. I have faith in you. Oh, do you? What I'm describing to you is how to have faith in Christ. And it certainly isn't intellectual assent to facts. Oh, Jesus died for my sins, so. Oh, the name of Jesus is on my church, so. I go to church every week, so. That doesn't get you across Niagara Falls. What gets you across? That guy knows. It's going across. What gets you across? You cling to Jesus. That's the only way you get to heaven. From hell to heaven, you got to cling to Jesus. It's not about your good works. It's not about you thinking you can walk across yourself. It's not about knowing Blondin can get you there. I know Jesus can get me there, but you got to cling to him if you're going to get across. You got to trust in him. That's what trust is. It's clinging. Are you really trusting Jesus, or are you only giving lip service to your faith? It's pretty important. You can trust him tonight simply by asking him, simply by saying, I believe you, but not only that, I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to trust you the rest of my life. I'm not going to trust my good works or my church or my Bible or anything else. I'm trusting Jesus to get me across. And I guarantee you, that dude's fingernails are embedded in Blondin's pecs. I'm sure he had scars from that guy clinging so hard. Some of you think by going to church, you're going to go to heaven. No, no, no. You're like in the crowd just going, yeah, yeah, Blondin can do it. Yeah, yeah, Jesus, whatever. That's not faith. This is faith. You jump on Jesus and go, I'm all the way. I'm riding you all the way. You're the only one. You're the only one. Does that make sense? How about you receive God's grace tonight? How about you receive the gift that Jesus offers you? The good news is that he paid for your sins. He paid for them all and now offers them to you as a free gift. Will you receive it by saying, yes, come into my life. I'm going to cling to you, Jesus. I'm going to do away with all my other thoughts of how I can get to heaven. It's only you. It's only you. Willing to do that right now? You can know for sure. You can cross from death to life right now. Why wouldn't you do that? I did that about 35 years ago. My life has never been the same. Never been the same. Oh, it's a good life to follow Jesus. Is it always easy? No. But it's a good life. And I'm going to be in heaven. Not because of me. I'd never get across the wire. Even if I tried. Fall right into hell. But Jesus says, I can get you across. Cling to me. I've paid for your sins already. Just receive it. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to give you a chance to do that. The band can come up. Let's just pray. I'm going to give you a chance to receive the gift that God offers you. It's not that hard. Jesus didn't want to make it hard. If you are willing tonight in your heart of hearts to acknowledge that you've sinned against the holy God, that you have broken his commands and you deserve to go to hell, if you're willing to admit that, and you're also willing to realize that you can never get there on your own, you can never cross the wire on your own, only Jesus, if you're willing to admit that, if you're willing to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, not me, not my church, not my good works. Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead on the third day. You will be saved. That's a promise from the Bible. So right now, with your heads bowed, you can pray something like this. If that's in your heart, you can say, Jesus, just quietly in your heart, you can pray this. Jesus, come into my life. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I'll never get to heaven on my own. I know I have to pay for my sins somehow, but now I hear that Jesus actually paid for all my sins by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood. And now he's offering me eternal life if I'll simply believe and cling to Jesus. So the best way I know how, I say yes to you, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Make me new. For the rest of my life, I will trust you. I will cling to you and never let go of you. You're the only way to heaven, and I trust you now. If that was your prayer tonight, if you said, yes, I'm going to cling to you, Jesus, for the very first time, I'm going to have you do one thing in faith. Just, I want you to raise your hand right now. Everybody else, keep your heads bowed. If that was your prayer for the first time, don't be embarrassed. Raise your hand so I can see it. Raise it up high. If that was your prayer, yes, I want to see it. That's the best decision you've ever made. You can put your hands down. If you're a born-again Christian, you know for sure you're going to heaven. And that includes those of you that just raised your hand. Everybody, look out. If you're a born-again Christian, you know you're going to heaven because of what Jesus did, not your good works. Raise your hand right now. Everybody, raise your hand. If that's you, thank you. God bless you. If you don't know for sure, come talk to one of us, Steele or any of the pastors, or the Connections booth is a great place. We will help you. This is what we're giving our lives to, just like the Apostle Paul, just like Titus, just like Tychicus or Artemis. We've given our lives to this. For those of you that said yes to Jesus, come find one of us. Go to the Connections booth and tell them. This is important. Tell them you took that step. You prayed that prayer. And we will help you. We'll support you in your decision. For the rest of you, God bless you. Let's rock out.
Let's rock out
a little bit. Yeah, amen.